Okay, everybody, good morning to you. If you'd all stand up with us, let's sing Worship the King's number one in the hymnal, numero uno. She'll be up on the board for you here in just a second. Here we go. Good morning to everybody. Worship the King. Seated.
Good to see all of you today. We're going to observe what is commonly called the Lord's Supper, and we do that on the first Sunday of each month. We're missing our fellowship dinners, which we hope to resume here before too much longer. So you pray about that and pray with us about that. It should be well known among all Christians that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. He sat down with his disciples on the eve of the Passover and on the eve of his betrayal. And he partook of the Passover with them. And of course, the Passover was about the Lord delivering Israel from Egypt. And they took a lamb and they killed this lamb. They took the blood from the lamb and put it in a cup or basin. And they put the blood on the two sides of the door and over the top of the door, and set the bowl on the floor in the middle of the door. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Hence the term Passover. Literally, I think that the Hebrew scholars say, it's more like a hovering over you. But I'll pass over you, and judgment will not come to that home that has the blood. Now, of course, we apply that to ourselves. Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he doesn't just deliver us from some nation of bondage and slavery, but he delivers us from all sin and condemnation. And so when he sat down with his disciples, it's important for us to know that he was still in his body. In other words, it was before his betrayal, before his crucifixion, before his death. And so, therefore, when he says of the cup, "This is my blood," this has to mean this is a symbol or a picture or a type or parts to my blood. We do not believe that his blood is in the cup, and we do not believe that any pronunciation of any Latin terms or any other terms turns that wine into the blood of Christ. The same goes for the bread. The bread represents his body, and he did not have a glorified body at that time. He was in the body that he was born with. So when he says, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you, it has to mean this symbolizes my body. This is a type of my body, not that it is his literal body. So we're going to, I'm going to read today from Psalm 22. You'll recognize some of the words. Begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'm going to read most of Psalm 22 and a portion of Psalm 23. It is said that when the Lord hung upon the cross, that he not only said those words at the beginning of Psalm 22, but some theologians believe that he quoted all of Psalm 22 and all of Psalm 23. Nevertheless, I'll be reading from those two passages of Scripture while you are partaking. Now, the Lord's Supper is generally taken by the Lord's people. We cannot discern who the Lord's people are. We simply preach the word, and you have to determine if you belong to the Lord, then you would want to partake. We feel that children that have not made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shouldn't let them partake, but you ought to create some curiosity in them about what you're doing. We leave that into your hands and before the Lord. So what we're going to do is have you all stand up, and then, as we've been doing here since we've had the coronavirus, we are letting you file out of your pews one at a time, beginning down here at the first, and you come by and you pick up some wine and the bread. Now, bread is in these cups over here. There's three trays of wine, and there are two trays of bread. And so you get a cup from each of those, take it back to your pew, and when everyone is served, then we'll partake together. Let us pray. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him into the world, that you gave him a body to be sacrificed, and that we are purchased by the blood of God according to your word, and we are rejoicing today in our Savior and in our Lord who gave himself for us. I pray that you'll help us to give ourselves to him and for him, that we might be enabled by your grace and by your power of your Spirit to live in this world in a way that would please him. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the removal of all guilt. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. We thank you for your word by which we learn of this great sacrifice. And now bless us as we partake and rejoice together in our risen and enthroned and soon coming Lord. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season I am not silent. But you are holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried unto you, and they were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. And I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh at me and laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, and they say, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, seeing he delighted in him. But you are he that took me out of the womb. You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near. There's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And they tell all my bones. They stare and look at me. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me. From the horns of the unicorn, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let us pray. Our Father, we call upon you once again in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Messiah. We thank you, Lord, for the body and for the blood. We thank you that you gave him a body that he might lay it down, and that he shed his blood for our sins, that he stood in our very room instead, that he was our substitute, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, and giving unto us the reward of his labors. Oh, how we praise you for your great wisdom, by which you could be just and yet justify the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great gift of eternal life that is in him. He has promised that he would give eternal life to those who trusted in him. Help us to trust in him. Help us to hear him. Help us to walk in obedience to him all the days of our life. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus for his sake. Amen. Now, you can place these cups in front of you, or at the end of the service, you can bring them up and put them down here on the Lord's table if you wish to do that. that would help us in gathering them up together. All right, Brother Joshua, is he up here? All right, let's have another song.
One ninety-eight. There's power in the blood. Let's see, it's 11 o'clock. We want to also say welcome to anyone who might be joining us via the internet, YouTube, Ustream, sermon audio, video. Welcome this morning. There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Y'all stand up with me. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Blood, come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood. You be wider, much wider than snow. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. How about this? Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, yes, there's power, power, wonder working. Where is it? In the blood. Yell it. Of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb. Good. So if you missed it on Friday, Brother Bill and Lynn sang Deeper Than the Stain out there at that awesome, awesome time, the Health Freedom Nashville that Ty and Charlene put on. It was wonderful, extremely glorifying to the Lord. And Brother Bill and Lynn sang about that, the blood of God. There's power in it, and it goes deeper than anything else. Y'all can be seated, I believe.
We want to thank, we're so blessed here at Grace Church with a lot of things, but we want to thank Ty and Charlene Bollinger and their family for the stand that they take, public stand, for the liberties and freedoms that our forefathers drew out for us in the Constitution and which we're fighting for today. Now, I don't know if that's, is that going to be put online, Ty, or? Okay.
If you just look up his name, if you don't remember anything about the health and freedom, just look up his name, Ty Bollinger. Ty Bollinger. If you look it up, it'll probably bring up everything. He says it'll be on YouTube probably tomorrow, be posted. They have it live streamed. It was held at the Legislative Plaza in front of the Capitol in Nashville Saturday from 12 noon to about 7 or 7:30 that evening. And they had several senators and representatives that represent us in the Congress of the state of Tennessee. And some of them, I thought some of them were going to preach. I really did. Especially that one fellow whose name Pody. I don't know how it's spelled, but he really, they all gave a good witness about the Lord Jesus Christ and felt that their service as senators and representatives was unto him. And that's what we need today. We need people who see and understand that your position is given to you by the Lord, and we need to use it for his honor and for his glory. And we were really, really blessed, Ty, and we appreciate you guys putting that on. Probably most of his family's home today worn out. I mean, he got down there about 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, and he was there probably, he might have been there at midnight, I don't know, by the time to clean up. But it was really done well, and it was done in a professional manner, and it was done in a manner that when we do something for the Lord, we ought to do it with all of our might. And that's exactly, I think, the way that was done. All right, we're going to sing a little old song that all of you know, What a Mighty God We Serve. I hate to ask you to stand up again, but I'm going to do that. If your knees are bad, you can just sit down. I've got a bad knee. My left knee's a bad knee. Let's sing it. Ready? What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. One more time. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus, 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 oh. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. I will call upon the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. I will call upon his name, for he is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. I will enter his gate with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the Lord that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He
has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. One more time. Oh, what a mighty God we serve.
Amen. Amen.
All right, if you don't mind, just remain standing. Go ahead.
We've got the bride and the groom in the house today. Y'all coming back from your honeymoon.
Amanda and William, give them a big hand.
Great to see you. Hear the word. You can sit down if you want to. If you can, you may.
Well, you're going to have to stand back up. Oh, I'm going to read the scripture, so just stand back up.
That's the most exercise any of them get. You know that.
You're here today, and we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray about this upcoming election. And if you haven't voted yet, I hope you will vote on the voting day. You might have to wait a while, but it'll be worth it, because the future of this nation depends upon it. So really make it a matter of prayer. We want the Lord's will to be done. And we want the Lord's name to be glorified. Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. While you're standing, I want to make a remark or two. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 24. And if you have difficulty finding that, just look at the beginning in the front of your Bible, and it's got a table of contents, and it'll tell you what page that's on. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Now, while you're doing that, I want to mention a couple of things that I'd like you to pray about. First of all, an old friend of mine down in Georgia named Jimmy Dean. I found out yesterday that he is being diagnosed with lung cancer. I went to school with Jimmy, and you probably have never heard of him. You probably have heard of the Jimmy Dean that did 16 tons, and this is a different Jimmy Dean, but I tell you who you have heard of. You heard of the woman he was married to for many years, and she's Paula Dean. Now, I went to school with Paula Dean. She was a year or two behind me. She was a little brunette in those days, a cheerleader, and all of that. And I still have, you know, I've got three or four annuals a couple of years before I graduated, a couple of years. In those days, I knew everybody. I knew those who were behind me and those who were ahead of me. So I'd like you to pray for Jimmy Dean, because he's been diagnosed with lung cancer, and he lives down in Georgia. And then another friend of ours who worshiped here with us for years, and then he was promoted, and he moved to several different places. I got a text from him. Some of you will remember Craig Akins. Craig comes in here when he's in Tennessee. When he's in Nashville, he comes in and worshiped with us on Wednesday evening. And Craig has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Now, I want you to pray for him, because as we've just sung, we serve a mighty God. And the Lord is able to deliver them from that. Now, we're not made to live forever in this world. We might as well, as we always say, we might as well get that in our pipes and smoke it. Because you're not made to live here forever in these bodies. We will be given, Christ said, new bodies, and we will live forever with him. I hope you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came out of the grave, he came out of the grave in a body. We'll look at some of this morning. And he ascended into heaven in a body. And the scriptures teach us in the New Testament that when he died for us, he not only died for our spirits and our souls, but he also died to redeem our bodies. And these bodies will be brought back together, no matter where you died, whether it was at sea, they'll be brought back together, and we will be with the Lord forever in our bodies. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 1, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre. Now, sepulchre is the old English word for grave. They came to the grave of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he had been buried. And they brought spices, which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found a stone rolled away from the grave. And they entered in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as it came to pass, as they were perplexed about these things, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, those two men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre, from the grave, and they told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, "Praise the Lord." You may be seated. I want you to realize today that if you are a believer, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a miracle. You are absolutely a miracle. In fact, the New Testament tells us that the same power with which God created the world, he created us new creatures in Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which some of you have memorized, if any man be in Christ, he's a new, the King James verse says, creature. The word there is creation. He's a new creation. All things are new for him. All the old things are passed away. God made the universe, and God made us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say we're saved by grace, I want you to understand that that means that your salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. If you put yourself, for example, in the place of Jonah, who was swallowed by a great fish, put yourself in his place, and you find yourself swallowed by some great fish, what are you going to do to get yourself out of that situation? What can you do? Well, you can't do anything. And if you read the book of Jonah, Jonah said, "I was taken down to hell." He felt like he was in hell. He knew that his life was over. He knew his life was up. And of course, the problem with Jonah was he was on the way to run away from the Lord. The Lord had called him to go to a great city, the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was filled with hateful people, people who hated the people of God. And Jonah didn't want to go. Now, much like us, maybe the Lord hadn't called you to go to a certain city, but he's called you to certain things, and you say, "I don't want to do it." When you're born in this world, you definitely don't want to go the way that he wants you to go.
and the way he's determined for you to go. But what I want you to know is, by hook or crook, if he has determined for you to go in a certain way, you're just going to put yourself through a lot of trouble, because, brother, you're going. And Jonah ran the other way. He got on a ship, and the Lord sent a storm, and you know the story. And they threw him overboard, and as soon as he hit the water, a great fish came by. It says that the Lord had prepared. Didn't say he accidentally swallowed him. It says the Lord had prepared a great fish. And the bottom line is that Jonah finally got to the end of himself. He finally said, if I get out of here, if I get out of this situation, God will have to get me out. In the words of the Bible, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And the scripture says, when he said that, the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish regurgitated. Jonah was making that fish sick at his stomach anyway. And so he just threw him up, and he regurgitated him. And Jonah, of course, went to obey the Lord. Now you, every one of you today, if you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are just as much a miracle as Jonah was. I want to show you, first of all, a little bit about what these people found here in Luke chapter 24, and all of the unbelief that dominated their spirits and their minds, even though they had been with the Lord while he was in this world preaching and teaching. In the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 24, we read those, the women came out to the tomb, and they find the stone rolled away, and they find the tomb empty, and they are spoken to by 2 angelic creatures. They appeared to be men. They were in the form, perhaps, of men, but they were 2 angelic creatures. Then in verses 8 through 11, they told the news to the apostles. Let's look at this. They remembered his words. Verse 9, they returned from the grave, from the sepulchre, and they told all these things unto the 11 disciples. And they returned, and it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. That's verse 10. And what was the apostles' reaction? These words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now, they'd been with the Lord. They'd been walking with the Lord for 3.5 years. And as we're going to say repeatedly, he told them about these things, but they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Now, verse 12, Peter said, I'll go and I'll see for myself. Verse 12, then arose Peter, and he ran to the sepulchre, and he stooped down, and he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. And then he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Let me translate that for you. He didn't believe anything either. Verses 13 through 24, there were 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're going down to a city called Emmaus, and the resurrected Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, joins them. Let's look at this. Verse 13. Behold, 2 of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. You might have a note in your Bible. That's about 7.5 miles. About 7.5 miles. And they walked together, and they talked together about all the things that had happened. What are they're talking about? They're talking about the betrayal of Jesus. They're talking about the torment of Jesus. They're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And they're talking about the burial of Jesus. That's what they're talking about. And all of a sudden, while they are talking together, in verse 15, Jesus himself drew near. In other words, he's just a third person, and he just joins them. And in verse 16 says, but they didn't recognize him. They did not recognize him. And he said to them, what in the world are you fellows talking about? It's obvious that you're very sad. What is this you're talking about? And one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, he said, "You must be a stranger in Jerusalem. You don't read the newspaper. You don't watch the television. You hadn't been on your computer. You hadn't checked Facebook. Why, this thing's been everywhere. It's been in the Jerusalem Gazette. Everything. Everybody knows what's happened in these days." And Jesus said, what things? Verse 19. He played dumb with them. He acted like he didn't know what was going on. And they said, well, about Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19. Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And the chief priest, verse 20, and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And we had the great hope that he would be the Messiah, verse 21, that he would be the Messiah, that he would redeem Israel. You see, Israel thought that when the Messiah came, he would go ahead and set up the kingdom, and they'd be living on First Street, and everybody else would be living down perhaps in the slums of the New World and the New Earth. But they did not realize that Jesus, the Messiah, must come first and accomplish redemption. And then he comes back for his people. So they said in verse 18, Cleopas told him about these things. And then in verse 20, they said, you haven't heard about this and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But, verse 21, we trusted that he had been the Messiah that would redeem Israel. Not only that, they said, but certain women, verse 22, certain women of our company made us astonished because they went down to the grave early this morning, early at the sepulchre, and when they did not find him, verse 23, they came and saying that they had seen a vision. Don't you know that's just like a bunch of historical women? These women were just hysterical. They were just excited. They didn't know what in the world they're talking about. And they came in and said they saw a vision. A vision that he was alive. And certain of them, verse 24, that went with us to the sepulchre, they said they found it as the women had said, but Jesus was not there. Translation, we don't believe a word of it. Verses 25 through 39, through 30, I guess it is, the Lord expounds the scripture to these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, but they still don't know him. Let's look at it. Jesus said to them in verse 25, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And notice now, when he said this, and I say this all the time, but it bears repeating a lot. When he said this, there was no New Testament. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians. There was none of that. There was only the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. And where did he begin? He began at Moses. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses, called the Pentateuch. He began at Moses, and then he went through all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, the scriptures are about me. The scriptures are about the Messiah. The scriptures, as I tell you all the time, is a hymn book, H-I-M. It's about him. It points to him. And there, as they got near to the village, verse 28, where they were going, he made as though he would have gone further. In other words, they got to a place in the road where they said, well, this is where we're going. He said, well, I'm going this way. So he acted like he would go on a different way. But they constrained him, verse 29. They constrained him. A strong word's constrained. They persuaded him, saying, no, stay with us. It's getting on toward evening. The day is far spent. And so he went in to tarry with them. Now what happens? Now he's going to reveal himself to them. Verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now these two disciples, verse 32 through verse 35, these two disciples returned to witness to the 11. Let's see what happens now. Verse 32, they said one to another, didn't our hearts burn with us while he talked with us and opened up the scriptures? By the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 disciples gathered together. While they're just 11, because Judas Iscariot has committed suicide. There were 12 and Judas is gone, so there are 11 of them left. And they said in verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Simon is Simon Peter. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now what happens? Verse 36 through 43, the Lord himself appears to the apostles and he eats with them. While they were speaking, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. And they said, oh, praise the Lord. No, in verse 37, they were terrified and they supposed that they had seen a spirit. They're still in a spirit of unbelief. And he said, why are you troubled? Why do these thoughts arise in your heart? Verse 39, behold my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. What's in his hands and his feet? Well, the scars where the nails had been. And then he says, handle me. That probably means, let me show you my side where that spear was thrust into my side. Remember, the Roman centurion wanted to make sure he was dead before they took him down off the cross. And so he plunged the sword into the side of the Lord while he hung upon the cross to make sure he was dead. And when he did that, he fulfilled a passage of Scripture. And he said, handle me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. What did he have now? He has flesh and bones. He's come out of the grave. He's now in a glorified body. He's not a spirit. He's in a glorified body. And he says, I have flesh and bones. And when he had spoken to them, verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, do you have any meat? What is he doing? He's going to prove to them that he is a complete human being. Even after his resurrection, he's going to eat with them. And so they gave him, verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and they gave him a honeycomb, and he took it, and he ate before them. Isn't this amazing? So the Lord appears to the apostles and eats with them. Now, verse 44 and 45, the Lord shows them the truth. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, verse 44, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of the prophets, law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. The Old Testament was divided up into those three divisions. And then what did he do? Verse 45, he opened their understanding. What's it going to take for us to understand the Scripture? The Lord's got to open your understanding. The Lord has to do it. Listen, people think that it's a matter of intellectualism. They think it's a matter of degrees. People say to me all the time, oh, he's got a PhD degree. You know what PhD is? Posthole digger. He's got a DMN degree. I've been to schools. I've got undergraduate degrees and postgraduate degrees and all the rest of them. But that doesn't have anything to do with salvation. A child of 5 or 6 years old or 7 years old can know the Lord if the Lord opens up their understanding. And that's what it takes. It's not how much gray matter you have. In fact, our intelligence and our ability toward logic hinders us. Often in faith, instead of believing, we just say, well, I got to see it first. You know, it's got to be proven to me. That's what all these philosophers did way back centuries ago. They tried to show that you could believe in God without a special revelation, and that can't be done. Any God that can be proven apart from the Lord giving you an understanding and revealing himself will not be the God of the Scripture. If it were, he would not have sent the Holy Spirit to do that very thing. He sent the Holy Spirit to open up our minds, open up our hearts, to give us an understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. So in verses 44 and 45, he opened up their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. And then verses 46 through 49, he commissions them to preach the gospel. He said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you," that's the Holy Spirit, "but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, we just read that in verses 50, 51, that he ascended up to heaven and they saw him. He did that in their presence. And then they returned to Jerusalem, verses 52 and 53, to worship and to witness. Now, why is it that we can't see? Why is it that we don't see? Well, we have example after example in this particular chapter of the Word of God. And the first thing I would say to you is that by nature, when we come into this world, when we're born as babies and grow up, by nature, we are not believers, especially not believers in Christ. He had told them time and time again. Look at verse 6. Hope you have your Bibles open. Look at verse 6. Those two witnesses, those two angels that were in that grave, they said in verse 6, "He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you? Don't you remember what he told you?" Yes, they didn't remember. They are not believers by nature. He told them time and time and time again, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again the third day. But they didn't believe it. Look at verse 11. Christ had personally told them. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. This is the witness of the women that gave to him. They did not believe them. Verse 12, men did not believe even what they see. Then arose Peter. He went down to the sepulcher. He looked in. He didn't see Jesus in there, and he just wondered about these things. What in the world? What's going on? He should have been able to remember what the Lord Jesus told him, but he didn't even believe what he saw. He saw it with his own eyes, but he didn't believe it. People say, "If I see it, I'll believe it." No, you won't. You have a heart of unbelief, and unless God gives you a heart of faith, you will not believe it. I've talked to many so-called Christians, and their doubt is an amazing statistic today of people who doubt that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, that there are no other ways to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. In this world in which we're living now of diversity, when we want to include everything, we want to include everybody's religion too. And we want to say that all these highways lead to God. But Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." And as one man said, who was a Muslim, he asked this Christian, he said, "I want to ask you a few questions about Jesus, and I'd like to know what you think about him, but I'd like to know also what you Christians think about Muhammad." And my Christian friend said, "Look, now you know I'm a Christian. You know I'm a believer." "Oh, yeah, I know that." "And so you know that Islam doesn't look favorably upon Christians." "I know that. But this just be between the two of us. I want to know what you think about Muhammad." And so the Christian said this. He said, "Well, do you believe that Muhammad was a prophet?" And of course, the Islam believer, the believer in Islam, said, "Of course I do. I believe he's a prophet. I believe he was the last prophet, the great prophet in the 7th century. And he said, all right. He said, here's the second question. He said, did Muhammad believe that Jesus was a prophet? He said, he certainly did. He believed that he was a prophet. He said, can a prophet lie? He said, well, no, of course he can't. He said, well, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, he said, if Muhammad were a prophet, he would know that, wouldn't he? And he said, if Muhammad is wrong about Jesus, you're wrong in believing in Muhammad. So he said, either Jesus is not a prophet and not anything that he said, or Muhammad is not a prophet. But if Jesus is who he said he is, then Muhammad was wrong, and Muhammad is not a prophet, and you're on the wrong road if you're trusting in him. Now, that makes sense to me. That argument is a little more complicated, but I've broken it down to the bare necessities of that argument. That was a good presentation that my friend gave to this fellow from Islam. The people don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter is an example of verse 12, didn't even believe what he saw, and then they wouldn't even know Christ if he appeared to them in person. That's what we see in verses 15 and 16. There's nothing in the Bible here in verse 16. I don't know how your Bible translates this. The King James Version says, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, that doesn't mean that God reached down and blinded them so they didn't know him. It just means that they did not recognize him. Why didn't they recognize him? Because they don't have eyes to see. They don't have hearts to understand. That's why. Somebody says, let others see Jesus in you. Well, I know what people mean by that. I know what they mean by that. But I want you to understand that they couldn't see Christ in Jesus. They could not see Christ in Jesus. He told them time and time again he was the Christ. And they couldn't see. They couldn't see the Messiah in Jesus. So how in the world are they going to see him in us? We're supposed to give a testimony. We're supposed to do what we do as unto the Lord. We're supposed to do it with all of our might. But what they see is in the hands of God. What they see is in the hands of God. So Jesus was with these fellows, verses 15 and 16, and they didn't recognize him. Now, verses 22 through 24, they wouldn't believe a first-hand witness. Verse 22 and through 24, they said, these women came and told us what they'd seen, and they said they saw a vision of angels in verse 23, and the angel said that he was alive, but you know, here's the bottom line, verse 24, they never did see Jesus. They never did see Jesus. What does that mean? It means that they are still in a state of unbelief, at least to some degree. And then in the last place here, men will not believe though Christ himself rebukes them. Verse 25, Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The Lord Jesus Christ rebukes them with a gentle rebuke, and then he taught them in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them how that the Messiah must come and suffer first and then be killed and then enter into his glory. And though he tarried with them, verses 28 and 29, though he tarried with them, still they could not believe. Now listen, here's what I want you to know. It'll take more than we can ever do for a person to become a child of God. It'll take more than we can ever do for a person to be saved. It'll take more than a witness for a person to be saved. It'll take more than great preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher that ever lived, and men didn't believe him. It'll take more than entertainment. You know why our church is now leaning toward entertainment? Because they think that's the way to get people in. They think that's the way to get them into the church. And they think that's the way, I guess, to get them into heaven. I don't know. But it'll take more than entertainment. It'll take more than prayer. It'll take more than singing. It'll take more than an invitation. It'll take more than promises from the Word itself. It'll take more than the threats of hell. It'll take more than altar calls. It'll take more than baptism. Christ's teaching was not enough, and angels were not even enough. Verse 4, those angels appeared to them, and that was not enough. The first-hand witnesses were not enough. Seeing for yourself, Peter saw the empty grave. That wasn't enough. Communication with Christ himself in his glorified state was not enough. Experiencing the Scripture was not enough. Verse 27, or expounding the Scripture, I say, verse 27. An appearance of Christ was not enough. What in the world is the problem here? Well, by nature, we all have three problems. First of all, we have a heart of unbelief. We have a heart of unbelief. Going back over these passages again, in verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women went and told the disciples, the tomb is empty, the Lord is not there. There were two witnesses that told us that he is gone into heaven, and they said, remember, and we remembered, and we believed, but they wouldn't believe. Then secondly, we not only have a heart of unbelief, we have a blind heart. We cannot believe. We will not believe, but we cannot believe. Verse 16. Their eyes were holden. Their eyes were blinded that they shouldn't know him. They saw him, but they didn't recognize him. So we have a heart of unbelief. We have a blind heart. And thirdly, we have an ignorant heart. We don't understand. We can't understand. We don't have the ability. Have you ever read John chapter 6, verse 37 and following? No man can come to me except the Father whence has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. We don't understand. We can't understand. It's too high, David said. I cannot attain unto it. So what does it take for us to see? What does it take for us to believe? Well, first of all, Christ must personally come to us. And I'm going to enlarge that in just a moment. Christ must personally come to us. That's verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Then and also we see this in verse 36, I believe it is. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. So the first thing that happened is Christ must personally come to us. Secondly, Christ must personally come to us and open our eyes. And open our eyes. Verse 30 and 31. Verse 30 and 31. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened that they would know him, and he vanished out of their sight. Number three, when he blesses it to you, you will understand the significance of the breaking of it. What is the significance of the breaking of the bread? Look at verse 30. As he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. What does that mean? Well, it means that that's his body, which was broken for us. Then look at verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. He made known to them, no doubt, what the breaking of bread meant. It not only meant fellowship with them, but it means he revealed himself to them through the breaking of bread. Christ must give the bread and bless it to us. And when he blesses it, we'll understand the significance of the blessing of it. And then verses 38 through 43, the Lord Jesus must demonstrate the reality of himself to us. It says here in these verses that he ate with them and that he touched them. Christ must open the Scriptures to us. The Bible says a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they have to be spiritually discerned. And I think that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14. And my friends, spiritual discernment is a gift of God. If you're a believer today, you may not understand all that has happened to you, but if you are a believer, I can tell you that the Lord has come to you. He has stirred your heart. He has stirred your mind. He has given you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that understands. And those who believe, three things about them. Number one, they worship Christ. Now, does not the Bible say, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve? So if Jesus is not God, you can't worship him. If he's not God, you have no business worshiping him. You're just an idolater. But if he's God in the flesh, if he's the only Redeemer, if he's the Savior, then we worship him, and we do worship him, and we worship him as God. Secondly, and I'm going to try to speak to you next week from Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to tell you where I'm going next week, Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to show you that the Scripture says that saving faith is accompanied with obedience. I want you to look at verse 47 and verse 52. In verse 47, he said, I want you to preach repentance and remission of sins in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance means to turn. It means to turn from yourself, to turn from sins, to turn from everything that you hold dear and turn to him. Turn to him with a spirit of obedience. Verse 52, they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So we worship him, we obey him, and we are continuously walking with him and worshiping him. And Moses says in verse 53, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. I believe that the New Testament tells us that we are now the temple of God, doesn't it? Isn't that what it says? So if we have the Spirit of God within us, we ought to be continuously walking with him, worshiping him, being caught up with him, learning about him, praising him, trying to serve him. I hope this hasn't been confusing to you, but I want you to see that we are born with hearts of unbelief. And that if you are a believer today, I've just tried to point out some particulars to you. If you are a believer today, you are a walking miracle. Even these people who had walked with the Lord had hearts of unbelief and couldn't understand what was going on. And so I say to you, in this day in which we live, with all of these things going on today, where we have deception on every hand, we have politicians who are deceiving us, who are saying this and saying that, and doing something else, they'll say anything to get in power. In this day of much deception, we need to learn that the only person you can believe and trust is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't trust anybody else. If I were you, I wouldn't even trust me. If I were you, I'd search out these things in the Scripture to see if they're true. Just like the Thessalonians did. When the apostles preached to them, it says those believers that were in Thessalonica were more noble than these others because they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. I want you to understand that if you are a believer today, you are a walking miracle. That by nature, we have hearts of unbelief. And even those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are trusting him as our Lord and Savior, we still have so much unbelief in us, it is absolutely unbelievable. And he has never lied to us. He's always fulfilled all of his promises, but we just have hearts of unbelief. And we have to say, as one man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. May the Lord add his blessings on the teaching of his word. Let's stand together. And if you want to read Matthew chapter 7, God willing, that's where we'll be next week. Let's stand together. Where are we safe? Under the blood of Jesus and no place else. One of the best places to hide or seek to hide from God is in the pulpit. I really believe that. I believe that there are a lot of preachers and teachers and pastors and lecturers today that don't really know the Lord. Unbelievable. If you saw some of the stuff that I see, some of the statistics that I get, you'd be appalled about what's going on in our nation. You know something is wrong. If everybody that said they know the Lord knew the Lord, we'd have a different nation, wouldn't we? We need to be praying. We need to be praying about this election. We need to pray that the will of God will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. All right. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the angels roam. One thing we ought to know, and that is salvation is of the Lord. And part two is salvation is in the Lord. John chapter 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I think our minds get in the way. I really do. I think a child has an easier time, physically speaking, humanly speaking, of believing the things of the Lord than we do. These apostles and these disciples are certainly evidences of that. So don't forget to pray for us and pray for this church and pray for this election coming up. Don't forget to maybe go online and view Ty's website, and you can see what happened Saturday. I think you'll be impressed by it. It was a moving experience for all of us who participated in it. And we need to pray that we'll have more senators and representatives like those that spoke there. And I wish, I can't keep up with everything, but I wish I'd known about it earlier. If I had, I would have announced it to this church more and more and more. And some of you may have gone up there. It was a little cool there Saturday, but the sunshine came out. And they had chairs there for probably 1,000 people. And you could sit in those chairs once that sun came out really good, really nice. So pray for Ty and for Charlene and for their family. And then I want to ask you to continue to pray for Dr. Gary Long and for Barbara. The word I've gotten is that they're doing much better. Just like if you remember them in prayer, don't forget Craig Akins. Pray for Craig. And don't forget Jimmy Dean. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this little bit of time we've had together to consider your word and pray that if you teach us, you will teach us this one thing, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to always be trusting in him, always be looking in him, and remembering that what he has said that he would do, he will do. He is faithful in all of his promises. And he has said to those who believe in him, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that your grace is greater than our unbelief. I'm so thankful that your grace is greater than all of the unbelief that we have in our hearts. Help us to believe and to look and to trust and to obey. In Jesus' name I ask it for his sake. Amen.